in a minute and approach someone and say, "Good morning, my name is, welcome to the church." Okay, can you do that? Let's try it. "Good morning, my name is, welcome to the church." About 3 weeks ago, I got an email from Reverend Law asking me to prepare two messages for May on evangelism. And so what we've done is just participated for a minute in friendship evangelism. And some of us find that difficult. Isn't that interesting? And what we did was simply stand up and say, "Hi, my name is, welcome." Well, today I want to talk to you about evangelism and how it relates to the Great Commission. And before I leave, I want to challenge you to perhaps consider joining a rescue team. But before I start this, let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, it's such a privilege, as Lorraine said, to start our week, the first day of the week, by looking at your word. By studying your word, by applying your word to our lives. Father, help us to digest what you would have us digest. Help us to be the people that you would have us be. Father, we ask that you would intermingle with us this morning, sit down beside us, and nudge us when we need nudging. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. As I was saying, I got this email, and I thought, evangelism, what does that mean exactly? Especially, Reverend Law says, we're going to do that for the month. So I checked my calendar, and it's May 2nd. Oh, so I'm the first guy up. So I go to my library, and I think, well, let's see what I got on evangelism. So I'm sure you have many more books than I have, but the first book on my alphabet is How to Give Away Your Faith, Expanded and Updated. You're to be a salt shaker. Evangelism into the world. And certainly we've heard in Scripture how we're to be the salt of the world. My next book says, Evangelism in Your Home Church, How It's Different. So that means that there are people in our home church that we should be evangelizing. And it's different than people who are not in our home church. Evangelism for our generation. When I read that, I thought, does that mean my age? Does that mean that I can't evangelize someone younger than me? Someone older than me? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Evangelism for your generation. Evangelism in the early church. Ah. So this is what they did in the early church. Notice the book is getting thicker. Here's something that I honestly continually wrestle with. Witnessing without fear. How to share your faith with confidence. Have you ever thought of the fact that I'm going to walk up to someone to evangelize them and I don't know what to say? Right? I'm going to slur my words and go, I don't know. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to say something that's not Christian. It's kind of caught my eye as I was looking at it. The Master Plan of Evangelism with a Study Guide. The Do's and the Don'ts. My last book kind of caught my eye. It says, it's got a picture of a lady with a tennis racket on her shoulder and a man with a football, and it says, you can be the first string of God's team. What does that mean? You could be the first string on God's team. So I flip to the Bible in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. This thing is feeding back like crazy. Matthew 18, and it starts telling me how to evangelize. And I just try to digest this a little bit, and I go back to other books. And one of the books I was reading was telling me a story about John. John does evangelism in his local ice arena, if you can imagine. Apparently, John goes up to people and he says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And when they say yes, he says, "Well, just go over there and stand against that wall, and I'll be over there in 1 or 2 minutes, and I'll give you the information you need to get you to heaven." And he goes over to this other person. "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Yeah, yeah. Well, just go over there, and I'll be there in 1 or 2 minutes and give you some information." Apparently, one day he approached a person, and John asked him, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And the man replied, "No, thanks." Well, John is astounded. "You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" "Oh, yeah, when I die, for sure," the man said. "But I thought you're getting a group ready to go now." And that's the problem with evangelism. What does the person actually hear me say when I say it? So all this time, as John is evangelizing, people are thinking he's getting a group ready to go now. And it's not what he's doing at all. I know some people who find evangelism to be the easiest thing in the world to do. It doesn't matter when you come across them. They always seem to be bearing witness to Jesus Christ. They're just Bible thumpers. They just really know what to say. They're gung-ho for Christ. It seems like one day they're talking to their neighbors over the back fence or over the side fence. And then after dinner, when they go for a walk, to walk off dinner, they meet someone. And as they meet someone, they evangelize that someone. But you know, I think for many of us, that isn't the case. I know personally for myself, evangelism is a difficult part of my Christian life. And perhaps you find it that way as well. I don't know. It's a personal thing. The dictionary defines evangelism as the practice of relaying information about a particular set of beliefs to others who do not share those same beliefs. That's how the Webster defines evangelism. The scriptures, however, say evangelism is spreading the good news of the gospel. And when you say that, it brings a smile to your face. Therefore, as Christians, as you and I, as we evangelize, we're spreading the gospel. And what we're doing is actually fulfilling what is commonly called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is one of the significant passages in the Holy Bible because it's the last recorded direction from Jesus to his disciples. The last recorded direction from Jesus to his disciples then and now when we read the Bible. When we read the Bible, it's now directed to us. So it's to now. And the direction is that you and I are to take specific action while we're here on earth. And I think we all know that when someone is dying or leaving us, his or her words are really important. And Jesus left his disciples with these words of instruction. They, like us, were under his authority, and they were told to go and make disciples. They were to baptize. They were to teach these new disciples to obey Christ. And then they were to assure them that Christ would be with them always. That's something, eh? That's his last words of instruction. You'd think that if you were going to die, would that be your last words of instruction? I don't know. In previous missions, though, Jesus has sent his disciples only to the Jews. You had to be a Jew. And he only was concerned about the Jews. But now with his death, the mission has changed. The mission has now become worldwide because Jesus is Lord of the earth and he died for the sins of all people of all nations. If someone in the Christian tradition was to talk to you about the four evangelists, what do you think they mean? Well, what they mean is that they're basically referring to the authors of the four Gospels that we find in our New Testament that bear the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's who they mean. That's who the first four evangelists are. And all the Gospels expand on the Great Commission. They all do. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that all people will be called to repentance. And he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they become invested with power. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And we read about it in the book of Acts. Luke also relates how Jesus dispatches his disciples to other nations. And he gives them power over demons. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 20, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples for the purpose of evangelism. Oh. And in the Gospel of Mark, which we know has two endings, the Great Commission is found in the traditional ending, where it's believed to be simply a summary of the second century basic writings of Matthew and Luke. But it's there. So all the Gospels carry the Great Commission. But the most familiar version is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And that's likely the version you know. We're on an unnamed mountain in Galilee. Jesus tells his disciples that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, even to the end of the age. I recently read a fictional story based when I started preparing this sermon. And the story is supposedly a conversation between Jesus and the angel Gabriel. The scene is that Jesus has just returned to heaven after his time on earth, and he and Gabriel are talking. Okay. Supposedly, Gabriel approaches Jesus and asks, Master, do they know how much you loved them and what you did for them? No, replied Jesus, not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know. Well, apparently Gabriel's confused and he asks, then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for them? Jesus replied, well, I've asked Peter, James, John, and a few other people to tell people about me. Hopefully those who are told will remember and tell my story to others. And my story will ultimately spread throughout the earth. Ultimately, all humankind will know about my love. Well, Gabriel frowns and looks rather cynical. And he says, but what if Peter denies you again? What happens if they all run away because they face opposition? What if Peter and James and John grow weary? What happens if in the 21st century people don't tell others about you? Surely you have another plan. Jesus answers, no, I'm counting on them. Well, people, it's now 2010, and God still has no other plan. He's still counting on people like you and me to tell the world about his love. He wants you and me to tell everyone else that he's king. He wants you and me and everyone else also to join his rescue team, get his message out, and together we all can save this world from sin. That's what he wants. Are you doing that? Let's begin by exploring the why and how behind the Great Commission. If you haven't already done so, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, I've got a lot of them up on screen, but I'm going to bounce around a bit. It's in this scripture where Jesus tells his disciples and us the basis for joining his rescue team. And that is that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, when you look open the Bible, the word authority is something that is generally associated to God. God has the authority, right? And it indicates God's invisible power and active power over our very life on a day-to-day basis. To God belongs all power. All power of the universe. And that's what we were singing about today. And you know, God's power is displayed in many different ways. It was originally displayed at the time of creation, when God simply spoke heaven and earth and everything else into being. It's also displayed in his daily magnificence and the glory of his creation. Think about the power needed to create a sunrise over a mountaintop, a sunset over the ocean, a flower, or an orchard in full bloom. Because of his power, there is not anything that our God cannot do. And Jesus makes a point of saying that he was given his authority from this power. Actually, in the Greek language, what Jesus says is, given to me is all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's what it says in Greek. But Jesus says, given, because he wants to stress that he did not take the authority by himself or for himself. We've all seen on TV and heard on radio how earthly leaders have taken authority for themselves, and they use it for themselves. However, Jesus did not take his authority. God gave it to Jesus as a gift for humbling himself and for taking on the nature of a servant, being obedient even to death on a cross. And because of Christ willingly died for sinful man, God has exalted him to this highest place possible and given him this authority. But even with all this power and authority, Christ has retained his servant nature, and he does not think about himself, because he commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. I was reading in one of my biblical commentaries where the author states that this should not be seen as a great suggestion. It's not optional. It's not something that we can do if we feel like it or if we think we are called to do it. This is an order. This is an order. Jesus said, go and make disciples. I mean, that's pretty plain, right? It's what Jesus expects us to do, whether we feel like it or not. It's our assignment given to us personally by our Lord himself. And don't forget, Jesus was and is speaking as the one who has all the power and authority in heaven and on earth. He is speaking as the one who has authority over our souls and our eternal destiny. He has the power to give us eternal life. Christ has been given all power and authority, and he's actually free to do what he likes, when he wants, and what he wishes. But isn't it amazing? Christ can do anything that he wants, and what he wants us to do is to go and make disciples. Do you know what or who a disciple is? Do you know who that is? First, the who. A disciple is not the same as a follower. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a fighter without being a soldier. To be a participant in a large project and not pull your own weight. Let me ask you two questions. First, if you had all the money in the world, what would you do with it? If you had all the money in the world. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, would use part of it for the Lord's work. But we also would use a large amount of it on our loved ones and perhaps even on ourselves. Right? Or what if we had all the fame, position, and power
What would you do with it if that was you? Again, I'm sure the majority of us would try to advance the Lord's work, but I'm equally sure that we would also advance ourselves. Is that what Christ wants? As a former high school teacher, I've been requested a number of times to give a reference for a student. But one reference stands out in mind. In respect that a possible employer contacted me and stated that this individual had reported that he had taken some classes from me and that he was one of my students. My response in this particular case was, he may have attended my classes, but he was not one of my students. There's a world of difference between attending classes and being a student. Likewise, many so-called followers of Christ are not disciples. When it comes right down to it, a disciple is someone who totally commits themselves to the Lord and recognizes the authority of Jesus over all aspects of their life. A true disciple of the Lord realizes that no matter where they go, no matter what they face, no matter who opposes them, Christ is with them. And he's more powerful than anyone because he has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. It's important for us to remember that Christ chooses to be with us, to guard us, to protect us. And he gives us his power, especially if we're working with him on his rescue team. Do you understand what it means when you read, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? What does that mean? Well, this phrase indicates that disciples don't have to fear those who oppose them. Or fear that we won't have the right words when we want to share the Gospels. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to be afraid because the one who is with us is stronger than anyone who may oppose us. And again, remember, Jesus has all power and authority, and he promises always to be with us. Wow. When we study the Great Commission, notice how certain words stand out. The words go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. This means that a Christian, if we're going to be a student of God, we have to possess a large commitment to these words. We must be the type of person that is committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ should be told to the people around us, in our community, and of course, to the world. As Christians, we must verbalize and show by our example that Jesus has come into this world, and because of that, our sins have been forgiven and our lives have been changed and blessed. I have to apologize. I met Isaac. Isaac Chan, Pastor Isaac. He said to me, good morning, how are you doing, Dave? I said, I'm good. He says, you know, Dave, I just love Sunday where I can get into the Word and talk about it. And when he said that, that man just smiled from ear to ear. I thought, hey, that guy loves the Lord. He really does. But you know, that's the good news that we're to share with the world. There's so much we can read into these two verses, but let me share four things that I have noticed. First, we can physically go and be a missionary, or we can support missionaries through our gifts and through our prayers and go that way. Second, we can teach by our personal witness. It isn't that hard to be a witness, people. We simply need to live out our faith. We have to remember, though, that nothing turns someone off Jesus as quickly as a Christian whose life is nothing but a lie. We should also remember that faith is usually caught, not taught, especially to our children. Caught, not taught. It's important that as adults, we model our faith. Third, we must be Christians who reproduce. And I don't necessarily mean larger families. Unfortunately, most Christians are sterile. And that is to say, many of us never reproduce ourselves, even though Christ has clearly commanded us to go and make disciples. And we don't do that. Fourth, after we have taught, we are encouraged the individual to accept Christ through baptism. And as they consider baptism, all that we need to remember is the ABCs to salvation and ask them if they are willing to admit their sin and guilt. Believe in Jesus who died for their sin. And if they're willing to commit their life to Jesus. That's all we got to remember. Finally, when Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations," I think sometimes we Christians have the mistaken idea that being a disciple of Christ Jesus is a part-time job and only a job for a small number of people in the congregation. It doesn't apply to me. Perhaps we might even think that the preaching and the teaching must be done by the pastor or by the Sunday school teachers. And you know what, people? Because of this false idea, we don't see ourselves as being needed as a member of God's rescue team. However, the New Testament tells us that all believers are disciples and are deeply committed to Christ. That's what it says in Scripture. Thus, a disciple of Christ believes in God and seeks to make disciples of all nations. And we do this by going, by teaching, and by baptizing. In the Great Commission, Jesus calls every Christian to step out in faith and spread the good news. Spreading the good news does not have to be difficult or expensive. It could be as simple as sharing with our neighbors. God doesn't say we have to go to another country. God says, share the good news. Of course, if we wish, we can move to another country and reach the people there, but that's not necessary. We can easily share with the less fortunate people just down the street or in a town 2 hours from here or a half hour from here, up at Whistler. However, one thing is for sure. Wherever we go, every faithful disciple is commanded to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question I leave with you is this. If you're not already a member of Christ's rescue team, why not? What's holding you back? Let's close in prayer. Father, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. Jesus was born a king, died a king, and he rose as a king. He will be coming back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, help us to be obedient to the Lord and make disciples. We ask you for this help and that you would walk with us this week and bring us safely back to your house next Sunday. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.